Good morning, church. If you're wondering why I'm moving about so awkwardly, I hurt my back on Thursday. I've got a brace on. And if you're wondering how I feel old. But that's okay. This will be interesting because I've been telling people I need to do a combination of lying down, sitting down, standing up, and stretching. So in the next 30 minutes or so, we might go through all of that. So we'll see. We are coming to the end of our Pictures of Jesus series. Today we're talking about community. I'd like to pray again in just a moment, but I just want to say this. In many ways, it's both an easy and a difficult topic, like last week when we talked about forgiveness. And to be honest, you probably haven't noticed it, but I'll say this now. I'm not a huge fan of preaching back-to-back challenging sermons. So when we put the topic together a few months ago, well, we had a pretty rough idea, Sylvia and I, on what we wanted to do. We had some key verses, you know, the passages that I was doing. But this sermon took a turn that I didn't quite anticipate about a week ago. And this title came to me only just a few days ago, and I thought this was an obvious title. It will suit the topic really, really well, and I'm sure you agree. Right? Okay. Here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you a little bit. And yes, if you're wondering what proxemics is, we'll find out in just a moment. I want to challenge us, and I wouldn't say I'm going to put us in a totally uncomfortable situation, but you'll find out what I'm going to do. So I haven't always followed the same three-part formula, but I seem to have for this series. So here's what I'm going to do, three parts today. Part one, we're going to look at proxemics and why that is, and why it sets the foundation for our sermon. Part two, we're going to talk about proxemics in the early church. Now, some of you who are sociologists and linguists will say you're not using that word correctly. Just bear with me, okay? I'm using a relatively generalized version of that word. So you understand what I mean when I actually talk about what proxemics is. And number three, the answer to having Christian proxemics is as simple as A, B, and C. And I will tell you what A, B, and C is. But during the B part, I'm going to do something which in my time as a Christian, as a pastor, as a member, I have never seen done before. So it will either work really well or it will fail horribly. So let's see. If it fails horribly, I'll do it again until we get it right. No, I won't. We'll see how we go. You'll find out what that is when I get to the B side of things. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lindley, for the prayer. Am I speaking really fast? I'm going to calm down a little bit. Let's slow down. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to kneel this time as I can't. But bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord. Yes, we have the rain. We want to thank you that we have the sun as well. We want to thank you that we have this opportunity, this freedom of worship to come before you as God's people, as your people, Lord. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you will open our hearts and open our minds as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So why proxemics? Why the word proxemics? And what does that mean? In my research for sermons, I tend to find out things which I have never learned before. When I preached about the power of God, I said there was a negative response, there was a non-response, and what was the other N word? Anyone remember? I'll be quite impressed if you did. Impress me. I'm not going to look at my wife because she's probably forgotten as well. Nova Turiant response, okay? Something that desires change when we come face to face with God. So, what is proxemics? Simply define proxemics, not Christian proxemics, just proxemics in general, simply means this. It is the study of human use of space and the effects that population density has on behavior, communication, and social interaction. So, just basically how human beings generally communicate, generally interact. It's almost the social norms, okay? Now, each culture is a little bit different. The founder of this is a guy by the name of E.T. Hall, Edward Hall, I think it's his full name. He's one of the preeminent founders and thinkers on proxemics. Now, this is human nature here, and as I share this, I think you will agree relatively quickly. So E.T. Hall says that there are generally four areas, four zones of personal space. The furthest out is what we call the public space. It's anything more than 3.5 meters. You can say it's up to 8 meters because it's hard to interact with someone further than 8 meters. In a church setting, this is what we have right now. We're a public space. Not just me and you, but you and each other. Okay? Are you with me? So that's your public space. Now, I see people generally just move a little bit closer to their friend, to their wife, to their spouse. You come now to the social space between 1.2 to 3.5 meters. Some church members fall within this social space, and these are your friends, the people that you hang out with most of the time, and the people that you have a pretty, you know, after church, that's the conversation you generally have. That's the social space between 1.2 to 3.5 meters. And then you have what is called the personal space between 45 to 120 centimeters. This is related to, referring to your relatives, to your friends, to your close friends, to your family. So not everyone comes to within your social space. And then finally, you have what we call the intimate space that is reserved for only a very select few people in your life, namely your spouse, your children, and maybe your best friend. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you a video. BBC, this is just a 4-minute video. And as soon as I play this video, you can probably relate immediately in this. It's about 4 minutes or so. It talks about this idea of proxemics. Let's have a watch. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought maybe I should just do that and film myself. How funny would that be? I don't like going to the hospital that much, so I figured it might not be a good idea. Here's the reason why I started with proxemics, because it is inherent in us. You don't need to teach personal space. It's actually human nature. But here's the problem. Human nature in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But when you combine human nature with another aspect of human nature, and there's this idea of selfishness and all that stuff, and then we bring that into how we shape Christians and Christian communities, then we have a slight problem. I've used this quote many times before. People like Gandhi would say things like this: I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Because inherent in Gandhi's quote is this accusation that your humanness of wanting to keep people away and putting your own personal preference first, that's what drives us. Now again, in and of himself is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that, hey, everyone needs to come close to me. You know, it's like, you know, that I would be quite uncomfortable. But there's a tendency in human nature to keep everyone more than at an arm's length, not just in terms of personal space, but in terms of, well, relationships. We keep, as a church, we keep the church a public space, and most of the time, with just about everyone in church, that's it. Now, before we get too hard on ourselves, Jesus had the very same problem with his disciples, because while they were in close proximity to each other, their own personal ambitions and drive was a little bit different. Now, looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, I'll read these three verses first from verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. See, this isn't at the start of the ministry, by the way. This is Mark chapter 10. We're 10 chapters into Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life. And what John and James wanted to do was to be a part of Jesus' personal space. He wants to be right there. I don't care about anybody else. I want to be right in with you, Jesus. Disregarding everybody else. Now, Jesus' response, James and John public, no way. You know, then you have the, what's next? The social, not even there. Personal space. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if James and John wanted to be in the intimate space with Jesus. just to be their right-hand man. And guess what drives them? Is it because they want to be close to Jesus? Jesus' response is this. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." So Jesus is saying, look, I don't think you quite get what it means to be a part of my inner circle. I don't think you get what it means to be a true disciple in that regard. There is some sacrifice involved. The picture that Jesus paints of discipleship, of Christianity, is one, firstly, of putting self, you know, at the back burner, almost coming out of your comfort zone. You kind of know where I'm going with the sermon, because, well, look at what the disciples said next. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Oh, how dare they? Why were they indignant? For one reason and one reason alone, because they wanted to be in Jesus' intimate space. They didn't really care about each other. They just wanted to be right up there. Jesus' response, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus right here is saying, okay, Christianity isn't just about knowing Jesus. Most of us, if we claim to be Christians, probably don't have that much of an issue to claim our affiliation with Jesus. But Jesus here is saying, he's painting this picture that Christianity, a Christian community, is actually reaching on that horizontal level, but not just reaching out at an arm's length, but actually giving of yourself to him or to her, to the one person that perhaps you wouldn't bat an eyelid for. And so much so, you think, the disciples, okay, they've spent all this time with Jesus, you think they get it, but here's the thing, before we get too hard on ourselves, and you can probably know where I'm going with this, Paul, the most preeminent preacher in the New Testament, after Jesus, had this to say about the churches that he visited. So, to the church in Rome, Paul writes this, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So the church in Rome had the very same issue. This is right after Jesus' resurrection, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. To the church in Thessalonica, he writes, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." And then to the Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem, he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He's almost saying, just go beyond your natural human instinct, your natural human desire to put ourselves first and keep everyone at more than an arm's length in the public space. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everyone has to come into my intimate space or even my personal space. But a healthy church community goes beyond just the public space, at the very least. I want to share with you a story. I said this was an easy and a hard sermon because you already know what the punchline is. I went to a church in... I'm not going to repeat that. I will say it is... Actually, I'm not even going to give you a clue. USA. Okay, there we go. So I went to this church. Mom and Dad and I, we were on holiday in the US. the church, so we looked around, we were staying in a hotel, and we thought, okay, what's the nearest church to where the hotel is? And we found this church. It wasn't very far away, probably about 10, 15 minutes. We thought, you know, we just, you know, catch the bus, buy the bus tickets in advance. We had a weekly fare anyway. The bus takes us to 3 blocks away. Now, if you're wondering how 3 blocks is, it's probably, I don't know, a kilometer, if even that, 1 or 2 kilometers. 1.5 kilometers. So the bus stops there, and we had to walk the rest of the way. Now, here's the problem. It was right in the middle of summer. It was about 40 degrees Celsius, okay? It will get up to 40 degrees Celsius. So on Thursday, I tried to call the pastor. Couldn't get a response. Tried to call the church. Couldn't get a response. I was like, we'll call on Saturday morning itself. Somebody surely will be at church. And this is what happened. I called the church. Somebody picks up. And I said, oh, hi, you know, hi, we're visiting from Australia. And, you know, my parents and I, we'd like to come and visit your church. And we know how to get there. We've got all our tickets and all that. This is the bus stop we're getting off at. I'm wondering if you can arrange for someone to come pick us up from the bus stop. Look, it's a little bit hot, but at least pick up my dad and my mom and I can walk, you know. And you know what she said to me? This is what she said to me. She said, I'm sorry, but that's not a service that we provide to the community. And if you walk now, it's actually not that hot. It was about 30 degrees. 1-2 kilometers max away. Thank you. So I hung up. It gets better. Mom and dad goes, so what did they say? We have to walk. They're like, what? There's nobody at church? Well, there's somebody at church. Anyway, we walk to church, okay? We walk to church, we take the bus, we get to church, we come into Sabbath school, they're practicing up the front, okay? They're one of those churches that practice on a Saturday morning. We sit down, I'm sitting, say, probably, well, for the sake of illustration, we're sitting probably where Ray and Amira are sitting, on that pew, right? And so they're practicing, and imagine, we'll pick on Dean. Imagine this is Dean here, right? Imagine that's me. So people are walking back and forth. Back and forth. Back and forth. I'm like, okay, you don't want to talk to me? You're busy? That's fine. So I took out my Bible and whatever thing I had to read. And as I read, very soon the music stopped playing and the church had cleared out. So we looked up, Mom and Dad and I looked up, and the church was empty. And we just went, what happened? The lights went off. We just went, what happened? And no exaggeration, one guy comes up to me from the back. So Dean is me. You can join us for Sabbath school, you can wait here. And that's literally what happened. So we just went, well, excuse me, can you show us where it is? So I packed up my Bible, packed up what my mom and dad did, and they showed mom and dad to the church. To the Sabbath schools, and I wanted to join the young adults, the youth. And because it was early, there was nobody there yet. So I walked around, I walked past, and I started counting. 26 people. And not a single one said hi to me. Now, I was dressed, not in a suit, but I had a shirt and a tie on, okay? The church had 450 people. Now, I understand my time is running away from me, but here's the clincher. As soon as church service was over, I was like, they have a church luncheon, you know, 450 people, we're just going to disappear or whatever, we've got lunch organized. The pastor makes a beeline for us, because for some reason, out of 450 people, he knew that we were visitors, invited us to stay for lunch. We thought, okay, that's nice. We started to have this conversation. And at the end of the conversation, he goes, oh, you guys are from Australia, blah, 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 and all that. Which hotel are you staying in? And we gave them the name of a hotel. And the pastor said to me, oh, by the way, just a pause right there. This was a very multicultural church. The pastor was Korean. The head elder was Spanish. So this wasn't just an isolated racism thing, in case you're wondering that, because unfortunately that happens in the U.S. So this was a very multicultural church, okay? And the pastor says, oh, you staying in this hotel? I have a board meeting at 2 o'clock. Let me drive you home. And I was like, that's really nice. I said, you don't have to. Can you make it in time? And I said, sure, that's not a problem at all. Yeah. Don't worry. It's only 10 minutes down the road, 8 minutes really, because you know and all that. So I said, sure, okay, cool, thanks. And then he says this. You should have called. Somebody could have come pick you up. I looked at him. I just smiled. I looked at mom and dad. They smiled. And you know what he said? You did call, didn't you? So he felt really, really, really bad. And I told him, I said, look, I don't think it's your fault necessarily per se. But at the end of the day, what can we as a church do differently? Now, I hope if somebody calls you and wants a ride from 5 minutes away on just one day, I hope the church, one or somebody will step up. In fact, I'm not even going to say will you, because I know you will. I hope that as a church community, we can go beyond just the public space of just, you know, hey, this is what it is and that's it, and take this idea of Christian proxemics. Now, okay, we come to our final part now. My time is running away from me. What is Christian proxemics? It is as simple as A, B, C. I could literally preach a sermon on each of this, especially as it relates to the church, okay? Instead, I'm just going to make this practical and just summarize it. What is A? A stands for acceptance. Now, what does it mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Acceptance doesn't mean tolerance. Now, you wait, but those two are similar. I'll tell you why acceptance doesn't mean tolerance. Tolerance is when somebody makes a change to something you like, and you breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, finally. But when they don't change, you hold your breath, hoping that they will. That's tolerance. Now, tolerance isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. We start there. But Christian proxemics means that we have to go beyond just tolerance and actual acceptance. Acceptance is Jesus knowing that Judas is going to betray him, and yet still welcomed him into the inner circle and treated him no differently. You know what it can look like in a church setting? Man, I want to preach an entire sermon on this. Real acceptance is when you are able to compliment or to encourage a person when he or she did not do something that you like. In fact, I think real acceptance is when you're able to encourage him or her when he or she does something you don't particularly like. Now, I'm not talking about sin or anything like that at all. I'll come back to that. I'm talking about general stuff. Let me pick on our musicians, for example, okay? If I say to our musicians, I say to our musos, man, you guys did absolutely wonderfully, fantastically awesome today. I'm not saying this is you, but most of the time when I hear that comment, it comes out from the musicians having played the way the person likes. Because when the person does not play a certain way or sing a certain way, you haven't done a good job. Because at the end of the day, it's about me still. I'm not saying lie. Somebody's out of tune, oh, you sang beautifully. Now, that'd be lying. But you can find other ways to encourage someone and thank them for the effort that they put in, and not only when what effort is put in makes you happy. I'm not advocating an anything-goes approach, okay? I'm not. Because if someone's high on drugs, we're not going to say, good job on finding the finer things in life and being happy. No, I'm not saying that at all. We have a standard that we need to maintain. The Bible is a standard. What I'm saying is that we do what Jesus did. Like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Oh boy, that's a sermon and a half right there. Everyone wanted to stone her. However, Jesus didn't condemn her, but Jesus did say, go and sin no more. So here it is. ABC, you want to create healthy Christian proxemics, healthy communication and space. Firstly, accept people for who they are without condemnation, without judgment. And the church said, amen. Acceptance. You can accept that as well. That's the very, very, very basic first step. Go beyond just tolerance, because the picture that Jesus paints is acceptance. Can you stand? Can you stand? Can you think what B stands for? Let me jump to this quickly. B stands for belonging. Now, this is a challenging one. If you thought the acceptance step was a little bit uncomfortable, this step is going to be slightly worse. How do you find belonging? Jesus found belonging by simply being with the people. He found belonging with the 12, and then he took it a step further and stayed with the three, Peter, James, and John. So the only way to create a sense of belonging is to take that first step to move out of a public space and into the social space. And some will move from the social space into the personal space, and that's okay. But as long as we keep that public space, the public space within the church, we will never find belonging. In my preparation, I found, of all places, a blog on Psychology Today that essentially summarizes what I'm trying to say. Psychology Today, a PhD, going back to human nature, telling us what Jesus has already told us. Listen to this. This is Karen Hall. To build a sense of belonging requires active effort and practice. One way to work on increasing your sense of belonging is to look for ways you are similar with others instead of focusing on ways which you are different. How about that? Look for ways you are similar with others instead of focusing on ways you are different. Someone is much older than you. Maybe they have wonderful stories to tell and you love to listen to their experiences. Maybe you value making a difference and you can contribute to their lives with your youthful strength. I'm skipping a lot of paragraphs. I'm coming to this next one here. Try saying yes to opportunities to be with others and then throw yourself into whatever the activity is. Let go of your judgments. Judgments build walls. Focus on people. At a dinner and annoyed because you don't like the food, the food is not the goal. Most of the time, all the time. Connecting with others is far more important than the food or the noise in the restaurant. Gain weight and don't want others to see. Stop isolating until you believe you are worthy. No one is perfect. Others have their struggles with their health too. Can you fancy that? A psychologist telling us what Jesus has already told us. Huh. Don't judge. Accept. Belong. Now, we're going to pause the sermon here. Here's what I'm going to do. So A is acceptance, B is belonging, and C, we'll come back to that. The thing that C isn't going to take very long. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to nudge you. Don't say I'm going to make you, because some of you will be uncomfortable with this. Consider this a gentle nudge, okay? I'm going to ask the deacons to help me out and pass out 4 sheets of paper. This is just the first step towards moving people from the public space into the, what's that next step? Social space. Some of you are like, Yoshi, I hate you. Listen to last week's sermon. It's about forgiveness. So never been done before. We're going to try and see how this works out, okay? What is this step? They will hand you 4 pieces of paper. On the first piece of paper, it will say this. Hi, this is, and you put your name. And you say, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Is there anything specific I can pray for? Please let me know. And if you want to contact me, the best way is, and put your name, and put your email and your phone number, either or. Why a piece of paper? Because a piece of paper gives some sense of accountability. You can tuck it in your wallet, and I've cut it a little bit small. You can just do that, okay? That's the first one. This is quite easy. This is a Bible verse at the bottom, which kind of says exactly what we're talking about. So that's the first step, okay? Now, the second piece of paper, a little bit more daunting. But again, it's just a nudge, okay? If you don't feel like you need to, that's okay. Just a nudge. Again, hi, this is, and put your name. I would like to invite you for lunch or dinner on... My address is, the best way to contact me is, and your email and your phone number. Okay? And then, see you soon. So you have a piece of paper, you can do a text message, but again, this is just a nudge. If you remember, this is not, I'm never coming back. This is just a nudge. All right? Now here's the catch. I want you to do it to somebody whom you haven't had, or rather, whom you've had in a public space for the last 18 months. So, if Nadia's dad was here, I would invite him to, that doesn't count, you know what I'm saying? Or even if I invite, say, Sylvia and Gab, that doesn't quite count, because, Nadia and I, we know. So somebody whom you haven't had that interaction in 18 months, now here's the third one. Hi, this is so-and-so. Instead of having it at home, let's catch up. How about we meet at blank on blank? And the best way to contact me is email or phone number. Okay? So I don't know if I find this easier or harder, because I find it easier to meet someone, welcome them into my home, and get takeaway than actually have outside. Maybe that's just me. Now, the fourth sheet of paper is a blank piece of paper. You can simply just write on it, write whatever you want, and just hand it out to the person. Okay, so we're going to take a bit more time than usual. It's a good thing we preached the forgiveness sermon first, Sylvia. So here's what I'm going to do. The sermon isn't finished. It's on pause. There is still C to come, and there is a closing song. I'm going to put up a 5-minute timer up on the screen. There's going to be Bible verses, you know, just random Bible verses, nothing spectacular. It doesn't tell a story. You can pay attention to it. You cannot. But I want you to take maybe a minute or two to write out, fill in one of those four, or at least start thinking one of those four and approach the person now. And the church said amen. Thank you. All right. So, make sure everyone gets four pieces of paper. One that says, I'm praying for you, very, very simply. Another one that says, I'd like to invite you for lunch in my house or dinner in my house. Another one that says, hey, why don't we meet somewhere? And a blank one that says whatever you wanted to say. And I'm going to start a 5-minute timer, and then I'm going to come back and wrap up this sermon. Okay? So, I'm looking at some nods. I'm looking at some very nervous faces. But again, you know, we got to try something. We are talking about community after all. Now, pens, papers, and your timer. Start thinking about names you can pray for. Your timer starts, well, now. Unpause the sermon. Some of you need a few more minutes. You can do it straight after church. So again, just a nudge, just a nudge. Some of you may not have received that yet, and that's okay. Maybe you can give it to somebody else. Look across the room, somebody whom you know, somebody who's been in your church public space forever, and say, I'd like to move that into the social space now. Okay? So we're going to finish up. Acceptance, belonging, what is C? C is very, very simple. It stands for change. It is really just a summary. To grow, we need to change, and that will take time. You haven't been able to make contact with someone in the last 5 minutes. I pray that you will do that next week and the week after and beyond. I want to close with this. I said last week that as a church, as we've painted the pictures of Jesus, I want us to build a culture of grace and forgiveness. But on top of that, let us also build a culture of acceptance and belonging. And it takes the first step to connect with someone whom you don't normally connect with.